I'd like you to turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. And this morning, we will consider the subject in chapter 5, but particularly from verses 1 to 7, the subject is deception about life, or the lies about life, which is actually Solomon's teaching concerning the lies that are disseminated by society, by the world, by people in the world, to deceive. But as I said, our focus is only on verses 1 to 7, which only points out to us one of the many lies that Solomon presented in chapter 5, the whole of chapter 5. There are about six major lies Solomon is showing us here in this chapter. And verses 1 to 7 is one of the lies that is going around in this world, and that has influenced even the Christians. And so the preacher here, Solomon, has already demonstrated that man's outward and secular life is unable to secure inner peace, true happiness in his or her soul. That the things of this world can never truly satisfy that longing in your heart. Longing of what? Longing of eternal life. Because God has already set eternity in man's heart, as we know from Solomon's writing in the book of Ecclesiastes. That man will never be able to find contention and rest. To be contented, that is, contentment, will never be able to do so without God. Man cannot be independent in and of himself and through his own effort to find such rest and peace. And man will always search for that because God has put that in man's heart. Eternity. This knowledge that there is a God. And that is why John Calvin, the French theologian, wrote in his Institute, Calvin's Institute, 2 volumes. I would strongly suggest that you sell off your iPhone or whatever, and you will still have some money left, and buy that 2 volume and read it for yourself. And in there, Calvin rightly wrote, and he understood through his study of Scripture, that God, right from the beginning, has already written, you may call it written in our DNA code, the knowledge of God. And that is why you find even people living in the most remote places, like for example in the Amazon jungle or whatever, you will see man will worship something, whether be it the tree or the moon or the whatever. They will go into that because man has that. God has already placed that in his heart. You have no escape of that. You can suppress it, yes, and deny it, and sweep it under the carpet that there is no God, that you are in the ultimate control of your life and your destiny, but you are not. You can suppress that, or in the words of the Apostle Paul, Sear your conscience. But don't forget, on the day of judgment, God will revive that conscience. God will revive that conscience, and you will stand before God on that day with a very clear mind of your life, of how you have lived your life. And that is proven from Scripture, where, remember that account, that parable of that poor man and the rich man, the poor man that takes the crumb and the leftover from that rich man, and then after that, what? In where? In hell. Physically, read that parable and see very clearly there that the man, while in hell, that rich man who rejected God, fully conscious of everything, his mind was so clear, he feels it. He said, Father Abraham, remember, please send Lazarus, or please dip, you know, your finger in some water, and I'm very thirsty right now, because he's been tormented there. You see, he physically feel it. So do not think that, oh, people in hell, they are just floating around, and there's no such thing. Read that account. And he is very conscious. His mind is so clear. And he tells Abraham, I have what? Some brothers, you know. No. He literally named the five brothers, isn't it? Did he not say five or four? If I remember correctly. You see that? Very clear. So, my friends, do not be deceived by all this lies. Oh, when you die, everything will be finished. You just vaporize and no more. You will not. When you stand before God, both as a Christian or a non-believer, you will be very, very clear. You will not stand before God and when God opened the book and said, is this really? You mean October 10 I did this? I said this? No, I don't think so. I cannot remember already. Oh no. You will remember. God will revive that. And you will not be able to answer God. And so, my friends, here is one of those lies that Solomon is presenting to us. Many in this world right now, after their seeking of all these things in the world, whether be it their wealth, whether be it knowledge, in their pursuit of knowledge, thinking that knowledge will satisfy them, and that is why you get people who will keep on pursuing that paper, alright? Because, now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that therefore, you know, especially for the younger ones. Oh, so the Bible is teaching me not to study. No need lah. Just go on like. No, I'm not saying that. And it is not in Scripture. That is not what it meant. As God gave you the wisdom and the knowledge and the gift, you have the mind to pursue whatever, a PhD or a DD or what have you. Go ahead. If it is the Lord directing you in that way and giving you that knowledge, that gift, be thankful, acknowledge Him, that it comes from Him, that gives you the ability, that mind, to achieve that. But for those who think that by using that, going that route, to find happiness, contentment, and satisfaction in life, that is vanity of vanity. So before that, Solomon has already presented to us those activities under the sun. Now here he is referring to another activity that is above the sun. So many in the world, Solomon observed, now turn to religion to find peace, inner rest for their soul and satisfaction. Or even to turn to religion to find an answer to all the complexity and confusion of life. Man thinks that by turning to religion that they will have an answer to all of life's questions. to answer the why this, why that, why happened to me, why happened to my family members and all that. Many people are deceived into believing these numerous lies, that religious activities, popular religion, can fill the void of human's heart. And so Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4:22, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship. And then he goes on in verse 23, "When the true worshippers," notice that word, "true worshippers, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father," referring to God the Father, "seeketh such to worship." John 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so very quickly I proceed that now Solomon in these 7 verses gives us 4 warnings or 4 admonition to warn us. And the first is this, admonition regarding reverence to God in verse 1. And so the section begins with a warning, "Keep your food when thou goest to the house of God." And this is a Jewish idiom for guarding steps. Or you can say, be careful. It refers to, in this context, refers to careless, formal worship of God. And this must be avoided. Regularity of worship, outward attendance to worship, does not always mean sincerity in worship. And just to sidetrack a little bit, many people have also mistaken this word and use it wrongly. Loyalty. Beside this sincerity, loyalty. And so I have heard someone in the past during my working life, and he told me, "Wow, this member is very, or this employee is very loyal." And then also I have Christians who tell me, or leaders in the church who tell me, "Oh, we have a very loyal member in our church." And then I ask, how do you define loyalty? "Oh, loyalty, do you know this employee? He has worked for me for 40 years in the company. Therefore, he or she is loyal by duration." And I beg to differ. Why? Because I see in this particular employee, in fact, all those who have been working in this company where I was working, yes, they were all very senior, not only in their age. When I first started to work and working in this company, but they have indeed working for 20, 30 years there, and so the employer or their supervisor and manager and all that, they said, "Oh, they are very loyal." But because I daily in my course of work, I move around. I was telling myself, I can also be loyal to this company, because I just hang around when the manager is not around, when I do my work, I just... So you can last for 30, 40 years in the company. Why not? Just do your job, but most of the time is talk. And then after that, do something, and then, that's loyalty. That's not loyalty. Loyalty is not measured by duration. And same here, sincerity is not measured by your being all the outward sign. Coming to church on time, this, that, doing this, all this outward. And so here, Solomon is pointing out the hypocrisy of man, the, you can call them the formalists, and this is a very rocky road to go in that way. And so Solomon noted that many worshippers were not at all sincere in their worship. They left the secret, or sacred rather, place, or the place of worship, in worse spiritual condition than when they entered. What was their sin? They are robbing God of that reverence and honor that God deserves. Their acts of worship were perfunctory, insincere, hypocritical, but not heart worship that pleases God. To keep thy foot is equivalent to our contemporary term, be careful, watch your step. Worshippers must be careful of their conduct. They must remember where they are going. The house of God here is, of course, in this context, for the Jews, referring to the Jerusalem temple which they go to worship. The text certainly, no doubt, encourage us to, in that sense, have some reverence with regard to the building that is dedicated to the service and worship of God. No doubt there is this element there. But more importantly, it is pointing out the heart of the worshipper. And so the imperative for true worship includes self-restraint, submission, sincerity, beside reverence. For us in our time, even though God's glorious presence does not dwell in the physical building of our church like this, as it did in the temple in the Old Testament for the Jew, nevertheless, Christian believers today still need to take heed of this. The worship of God is the highest ministry of the church and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. For God's people to participate in public worship while harboring unconfessed sin is to ask God for rebuke and judgment. And this is according, or rather, the prophet Isaiah already mentioned in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 to 20, and also in the book of Amos 5, and also Psalm 50. Therefore, it is not just who you worship that matters, but also how you worship that Solomon is pointing out. The preparation of our heart and our mind before worship is to be seriously taken or heeded. As the preacher gives us two principles why God required inward preparation of the worshipper. Firstly, we must recognize the holiness of God, or reverence to God. To keep thy foot is to walk prudently, and it is to spiritually obey, as it were, the commandment given to Moses. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Exodus 3:5. Now, don't straight away conclude because the ground is holy, and therefore it is no. The reason why God told Moses to take off his shoes is because the presence of God made that place holy in that sense. The place itself is not holy. The Bible itself is not holy. It doesn't mean that you hold the Bible, then what, holiness will just come into you? No. It means that the presence of God in that place makes that place holy. And when we come into the presence of God, even in this place here, we must be conscious of the fact that God is present, though we do not see Him, because God is a spirit. The worship of Israel was centered upon this concept. So the rites or the rituals of the temple worship, of the tabernacle worship, were geared to proclaim and preserve this principle in the life of the people. Reverence to God in worship. The day of worship is also important. Exodus 16:23, chapter 20, verse 8 and 11. The place of worship, God has also given us instruction on that. Exodus 56:33. The offering that you give to God or bring to God in worship, also God has given us guideline. Leviticus 6:25-27. The priests, those who serve the Lord, those who minister the word, there are also guidelines for them. Leviticus 21 verse 7. And the worshippers themselves, himself, herself, 2 Chronicles 20:21, were all instructed to give reverence to God. And this requires preparation beforehand. And this is, however, not just the Old Testament principle. Jesus, if you remember that account when he drove the money changers out of the temple, Matthew 21 verse 12 to 17, why did Jesus do that? House cleaning. Oh, very dirty, smelly. Get them out. That principle. Don't turn my Father's house, this house of prayer, into what? Paul commands Christians to examine themselves before coming to the table, on before taking of the Lord's Supper, which of course I'm sure many of us have very carelessly observed that. And the instruction there was, lest they eat the bread and bring the cup, or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, not showing reverence to God. 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. And so the reverence of God, godly fear of the Old Testament worship, is further reinforced in the New Testament teaching. And of course, overriding all this command is this. Leviticus 19 verse 2. Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So holiness here has three dimensions. It begins with reverence toward the one whom we worship, recognizing, acknowledging his awesomeness and purity and holiness. It also means to be set apart. That's the second principle of reverence to God, or holiness. This principle of holiness is to set apart. And we as God's people, we are set apart from the people of the world through Christ. And many Christians have got it wrong, that you come to receive Jesus as your Savior so that you can be delivered from hell and eternal judgment, and delivered of, we always like to quote from Revelation, no more tears, no more sorrow. That's not the point. That's not the ultimate purpose of God saving you and me and bringing us into his kingdom. So that they, praise the Lord. Anyway, all this suffering will end. And then I will have no suffering at all. Amen, praise the Lord. And this is normally how it is, a very selfish thing again, that we think that yes, there is this element there, God save us so that he will deliver us. But ultimately, why did God save us or reconcile us back to himself? It is actually going back to the first principle in Genesis. When God created Adam and Eve, for what purpose? The chief end of man is to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? Worship God. That was the ultimate purpose. No, not so that, praise the Lord, once saved, forever saved. Don't worry. Now I'm free. I'm safe already. And I'm assured. No more suffering, no more pain. And that is why I asked the last time and I asked it again, that many Christians and even people outside of the world, if you go out and ask, "Excuse me, sir, ma'am, would you like to go to heaven?" I can assure you, unless of course the person is worshipping Satan or into whatever cult, guaranteed, because that is written in man's heart again, that you want to be in heaven. Who wants to be in hell? Why do we have that concept or that idea or that sense that hell is definitely, even if you ask a kid, hell and heaven? But again, we miss the point. I like to go to heaven. I love to go. I long to go to heaven so that I'm free. Free from sickness. No need to always bear this suffering day in and day out. Walk to a clinic. Take medication. It's all me. But we miss the point. So that I can be in heaven with my Savior. You see, that is why I say Christianity is not a religion. Do this, do that. Which, of course, there is such thing. But we do it out of obedience and love. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandment." Jesus did not say, "If you want to be delivered from hell and then keep my commandment." If you love me. So it's a relationship. But many of us got it all wrong. That it's all ultimately me, so that I can be delivered. You got it all wrong. And of course there are others, so that I can walk on streets of gold. Because the Bible describes heaven streets of gold, you know. Now I walk on all this asphalt floor and all this concrete floor, oh, terrible. Up there, streets of gold. No, Jesus. No, Jesus. It is all I, me and mine. And that is why also, please bear with me, I mentioned this again, I asked you before, is there a difference between that word, home and house? Same principle concerning heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? Why do you long or have this longing after your work, after a day's work, you want to return home? Usually you will say that you will not want to return to my house. Why? Because all my, you know, gold-plated taps, I have a jacuzzi there. So what? You have all this. So that I have my 50-inch plasma, no plasma right now, it's more advanced, LED screen. So what? But you long to go back home because family members and loved ones are there. And so you see the big difference there. And so here it is. The Christian is the one who set apart for salvation and becomes the instrument through whom God is worshipped and honored. In order to do this, the worshipper and his worship is to be pure and sinless in that sense. Or holiness, set apart, sacred, and to do it in reverence to God. How can we worship God aright if we do not make adequate preparation of the heart and life? And that is why those who are seeking rest, peace, satisfaction, contentment, and meaning of life by practicing a religion or to engage in some form of religious rituals will end up in futility. And this is why I said before, if you want to walk into the church, come to a church, and because you are listening and influenced by all this health and wealth gospel, blessing, so come to the church. Why want to come to the church? I want the blessing from the Lord. Blessing or what? So that I can score A's in my exam, God will give me wisdom, good health, make it possible for me to advance in my career, but I become chief executive officer, lawyer, doctor, all this. You have misunderstood. If you are seeking for this, sorry, you won't get it. It's not in scripture. And that is not the purpose of God or the teaching of God's word concerning blessing. It is concerning your soul. All these are legitimate, don't get me wrong again. I know. It's necessary for us to work, to have money, to feed ourselves, to take care of our family. But don't get it wrong. Don't set your heart on it. All these are temporal needs or necessity that God in His mercy also provides. No doubt. But the ultimate purpose of God's redemption plan is for the soul. For the soul. So that we can be reconciled to be with Him again. Just like what He did for Adam and Eve before the fall. And so if you go by this way of seeking religion to find peace and rest, it will be vanity for you. And then the second principle is the authority of God beside reverence. The text says, be ready to hear, then to give the sacrifice of fools. The same thought appears throughout the Old Testament teaching. Example, in 1 Samuel 15:22, where God's word is read and explained or expounded, it is to be heard and obeyed. Drawing near to hear implies means ready to hear. And to intensify it, it also means in the original, eager to hear. Are we eager to hear the word of God? And if you want to be in that state of mind, to be ready and to be eager to hear of God, what is required? Preparation. Preparation of the heart. You cannot be rushing, you know, here and there and getting all tense up and you expect to hear because you will not be able to. Your physical, your mental mind, all that need to settle down before you can clearly understand and to hear carefully the word of God. Isn't it not true? It is the same for those who are students. You expect to get that knowledge, you know, all get excited up and so tense up and so tired that your mental faculty is all that, and you expect to sit in class and then after that receive all this knowledge from the teacher, and then after that to prepare and then to sit for an examination. Impossible. Let's face it. You also need to prepare yourself when you go for class, make sure you have enough sleep, right? Have your food and all that, because that is required to keep your mental faculty alert. And same it is for the Word of God. Ready to hear. Where God's Word is read and explained, and it is to be heard and obeyed. And then when Jesus explained the nature of true worship to the Samaritan woman, which I just mentioned just now in John 4:24, spirit is to ready to hear and to draw near, which means to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that is why we always have the word of God in our worship, the preaching of God's word. We cannot separate true worship from the proclamation of God's truth or God's word. The sacrifice of fool means here is it's ignorant of worship or worship in the flesh. Worldly worship, not from the heart. That is what it meant here concerning the sacrifice of fools. Ready to hear denotes active listening for the voice of God as His word is preached. Or as what Thomas Watson put it this way, I quote, many come to the word only to feast their ears. They like the melody of the voice. Of course, I'm quite sure many do not like the melody of my voice. And then the mellifluous, meaning to say musical to their ear. They like the melody of the voice, the mellifluous, sweetness of the expression, the newness of the notion, referring to Acts 17:21. This is to love the garnishing of the dish more than the food. And this is to desire to please rather than edify. Like a woman that paints her face but neglects her health. Unquote. Sacrifice offered by a godless man is called the sacrifice of fools. Individuals who sink to that level of religious formalism are acting like fools. That is what the original in Hebrew meant. Such worshippers think that they are doing God a favor or serving God and pleasing God. In reality, Solomon said, they consider not that they do evil. It is evil in the sight of God to worship God in such a way. Perfunctory. No preparation of heart, of mind. And just rushing in, sitting down, thinking that, well, I have done it. I have fulfilled my obligation as a Christian. They do not know how to worship God properly. They intend to please Him by formal acts of devotion. These formalists fall into the grievous sin. God prefers, is pleased with worshippers to hear with a view of obeying, submission to the will of God and to His laws, than to indulge in empty ritualism. The second admonition, I must close. Be not rash with thy mouth. The warning here is against hastiness, thoughtless words in prayer, repetitious words, vain repetition, and it may be manifested in insincere prayer. And so Solomon observed that practice in where? Pagan worship, with their lengthy incantation and mantras. And this perhaps could have well crept into the Jewish temple worship. And so Jesus warns His disciple in Matthew 6:7-8, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. You see that? For they think they shall be heard for much speaking. But be not ye therefore like them. You do not be like them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. And so this admonition is grounded where? In the nature of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. This means to say that this gap or this distance between God and man signifies that God is exalted high above heaven and we are sinful earthly creatures. And therefore, it demands us when we come before God to worship this high and exalted God with reverence, with preparation. Let your words be few as one who, like, as though you are coming before the presence of a king. Let's be very objective about this. Do you think when, say, for example, the prime minister of this country comes to you, hi, buddy. How are you? Morning, sir. Hello. Welcome. You think you will be like, hey, hi. How are you? Long time no see, Boris. You'll be very careful with your words. Are you not? You think you're... Because why? Yes. Perhaps you may say that, well, actually, deep down in my heart, I have no respect for this Prime Minister. But, because you do not want people to look at you and say, well, this lady or this guy is too much, man. Who you think? He's standing before the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom and you think he's trying to show off that, what, he's his buddy he was my former classmate. You know, we played together, you know. Right now he become Prime Minister and I'm not. But actually I know him. You will not do that either, do you? I'm quite sure you will not. Let's be honest about it. You will at least show some respect. But for God, who cares? Who cares? I just come in as I like, when I like it, how I like it. And this admonition, as I said, is grounded there. And therefore, we ought to be very careful. And then in verse 3, the preacher further developed the theme concerning rambling in prayer, vain repetition, for a dream comes to the multitude of business, meaning to say the cares and the anxiety in business and other matters may cause us or disturb our mind and produce all kinds of imaginations and fantasies. So likewise in prayer, a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. And finally, last part, in verses 4 to 7, the third admonition, making vows to God, God do not require His people to make vows in order to be accepted by Him. This is not the intention. But here, vows are actually not a major component in the Jewish worship. They were never commanded to do that. But here, of course, there is nothing wrong if you decide to make a vow and seek the Lord's in order to seek a particular blessing from the Lord. But the point here is that if you do make that vow, make sure you keep it. Vows were voluntary, but once made, they are to be strictly performed. Vows should be fulfilled because there is no pleasure in fools. That's the principle there. Neither God nor man has any delight in man who makes solemn promises but never fulfilled them. Isn't it not true? It is not only God is displeased. When, for example, we make a promise to our fellow man, whoever our friend, and we fail to fulfill that, how would your friend feel? Or how would you feel if someone make a promise to you to do this or do that for you or to you, and then the person did not? Are you happy about it? How much more God, when you promise Him to do this or do that, and you do not fulfill it, you are actually showing your insincerity. You are actually showing you are treating it very frivolously. And how often, isn't it? How sincere we are when we sing, "Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end." Matthew Henry points this out. A vow is a bond upon the soul. And finally, brethren, so the antidote to religious formalism and hypocrisy is found in setting oneself squarely in the right relationship with God. The preacher once again called his reader to the old path. But fear thou God. In verse 7, the last part of verse 7. But fear thou God. And so the word there, Elohim, in the Hebrew, stresses the power and magnificence of the Lord. The creature must always display proper reverence for the Creator. A God-fearing person performs well, relies on written revelation rather than dreams, and worship God from the heart in humble submission, meaning to say in humble obedience. However, all this can only come about, my friends, when one by faith comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your physical coming into a church and performing all that, and even in your own private life, in reading your Bible and praying, does not give you salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore Jesus repeated that phrase to that man, "Ye must be born again." Ye must be born again. A life that is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. As I said before, and I hope you bear with me again, you can come very regularly and even punctually for worship into this church or any other church. You can regularly discipline yourself to wake up at 4 a.m. to read your Bible, to pray, to seek the Lord. That does not make you a believer. That does not save your soul. You can do all that and yet perish in hell. And there are many come into the church, sit on the pew quietly, soberly, observing all this, taking in the word of God, so to speak, and slide to hell through the pew in the church. And so be forewarned, dear friend, Solomon's search for ways and means to find happiness, to fill that emptiness, to find his finding ends in return to God. Fear the Lord. To have the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, is the only way to fill that gap, to satisfy the longing of the soul, and to be united with the Creator God through the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us.